church. Good to see you guys. It's a joy to be with you today and excited for us to continue in worship here this morning. If I haven't had the joy to meet you, or if you don't have my cell phone yet, you probably get it from the person next to you. So Lucas Jackson, it's a joy to be here with you guys this morning. If you would, slip up your hand if you need a copy of God's Word in print. There'd be some folks coming down, they would get that to you. And the reason we do that is we want you to know the truth that is proclaimed here is not from a person, but it's from the written Word of God. And so that's a high value for us. So just slip up your hand and they will get you a copy of God's Word this morning. We've been in this series, Eight Habits of a Transformed Life. And the topics that we have covered so far, which are not exhausted by any means, but nonetheless, we've covered prayer, we have covered fasting, we have covered serving, and today we're going to cover a topic in Scripture that I think is one of the weirdest words in the Scripture, and that is the word fellowship. I'm like, what is a fellowship? It seems like an odd word, but nonetheless, we're going to unpack it here this morning. And if you would, turn with me to 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. 1 John, so really far over to the right, close to the book of Revelation. 1 John, you'll see 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, which is different than from the book of John, the Gospel of John. But you'll see here, if you've been in the Word, any duration of your life and time, you're going to see a lot of parallels because the author who wrote John also wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. We're going to see in this text here where the apostle is urging believers to recognize that Jesus is God. And a genuine fellowship with one another is only possible through fellowship with God. John writes with a heart, as a pastor really here, who is concerned with his audience, that they have a right hold and understanding of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. At that time, some were spreading false beliefs about Christ. This is not any news throughout history, but even in biblical times, we see that taking place. Some denied that Jesus was truly human, the humanity of Christ, with others rejecting the saving significance of his life, death, and his resurrection. And as we look at this passage, we're going to see why fellowship matters and the effects of fellowship. And real fellowship with God and others produces real discipleship in the church. So let's dive in here. We'll go through verses 1 through 7 and do the best I can to explain and help us understand what the Lord has here for us and how do we apply this to our lives. Before I do so, I'd like to pray for us. God, I thank you for us being able to be gathered here today to look at your word, to study your word, to sing out songs to help us understand that you're a holy God. God, I pray for the believers today to be encouraged. I pray for the lost in the room to put their faith and trust in you. God, thank you that we could celebrate communion today, looking back on the salvation that we have in your son Jesus and the joy of what it means to pursue you today. God, use us today, encourage us to live hard after you, to seek hard after you, God, and whatever that may look like. Help us to take our next step of obedience today. And we pray this in your son Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The main verb actually in this context is proclaim. And you're going to see that here with John. John begins by declaring the truth that God came down to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. He looks back at the beginning of Jesus' ministry here. We have heard, we have seen, we have physically touched, he says. John and the other eyewitnesses experienced Jesus firsthand. And just to clarify, this is not a myth. This is not a vision. This is historical fact. Jesus was truly human, yet fully God. The Word made flesh, the living proof of God's truth, lived out in physical form. Why does this matter? Because he alone gives eternal life to all those who believe in him. This is Jesus and those who follow him. John saw God in the flesh, the one who has life in himself from eternity. He came to earth to reveal the Father and calls us to love him. John and the apostles, they heard Jesus, they saw Jesus, they touched him, the word of life who came in the flesh. And if you want a relationship with God, you must follow Jesus. If you want eternal life, you must follow Jesus. This is what the scripture teaches. The word of life is not just a message, but it's really a person, Jesus. The gospel cannot be separated from who Jesus is. All of scripture, the Old Testament, the New Testament, it points to Christ. To deny Jesus is to deny God. For the two cannot be separated. And this particular commentary, Daniel Aikens helped me understand this a lot, and I think it'll help us. The issue this epistle addresses is not that the heretics believe Jesus to be someone other than Jesus, and believing in Jesus anyway, but rather that they believe that Christ to be somebody other than Jesus, as in the Christ was yet to come, that Jesus wasn't the Messiah. So I ask you, what have you observed about your relationship with Christ? What have you seen? What have you heard? What have you experienced with the word of life? If John bore witness to Jesus from his firsthand experience, so man, we probably should do that as well as believers. Now, it was different for him than it is for us, but yet we still have the Spirit of God within us. I think we should do the same. Friends, if you want fellowship with God, you're going to have to go through Christ. Real fellowship with God and others produces real discipleship in the context of the church. Verse 2. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Life was revealed in the coming of Jesus Christ. God made himself known to humanity in the physical form of Christ himself. He made eternal life known. This life is eternal life. The life that was with the Father from all eternity. This shows us that Jesus has always existed without beginning or end. His ministry, his death, his resurrection, all of it reveals that he is the eternal Son of God. The source of eternal life is God. You can seek it in other ways, but you won't find it. Do you see here that Jesus is the life, this says? Eternal life is not just a concept, but it's a person in Jesus. The eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ, who himself is God and who is eternal life, came in the flesh and made a physical appearance among humanity. He is co-equal and co-eternal with God, and he alone brings life. Real fellowship with God and others produces real discipleship within the church. Verse 3, we proclaim to you, we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. This passage may be the most well-known passage in the scripture to articulate the concept of fellowship. John shares what he personally knew about Jesus so that his readers might enter into fellowship as well. This is why he's proclaiming this truth. This implies that sometime that there were those who are outside of the fellowship. There's some tension, a division that has taken place because what some are believing about Jesus is not true. In fact, John uses the word fellowship 4 times in this chapter, and the New Testament uses it 19 times in the New Testament in roughly about 17 verses, depends on the translation that you have. So before we kind of go through here, let's unpack what fellowship is a little bit to give us just an idea of what this concept is, what does it look like biblically, how do we live this out? So let's dive into this just for a few minutes. The word fellowship comes from the Greek word koinonia. And if you've been in church, you maybe you're familiar with that. And it means things like this: sharing, partnership, participation, communion, or contribution. Let me unpack some of these that we've seen in scripture. And really the root word of this means common, like what is shared in common? What do we have in commonality as believers? It often refers to a close, intimate relationship, like the deep mutual involvement seen in marriage. Because believers share the same spirit, we have fellowship with God and with one another. So the Spirit of God allows us to be in fellowship with one another. The kind of intimate fellowship was powerfully displayed in the early church, Acts 2:42, a key passage I would encourage you to memorize, where believers shared life, they shared resources, and they worshiped together. Fellowship then is not just a social connection, it's actually participation. So physical presence isn't sufficient, it's participation together, moving in the same direction. At the heart of fellowship is the proclamation of who Jesus is. The fellowship with God and with others comes only by abiding in God. So if you want fellowship with Christ, you must place your faith and trust in him. To participate in fellowship is to participate in eternal life itself, which can only be received by faith. John is writing to believers, encouraging them towards ongoing fellowship with one another and with God. Fellowship carries the idea of oneness in community, of sharing in something together. And fellowship with the Father and the Son is the same as having eternal life, because eternal life means abiding with God forever. To live in fellowship with God and with others requires faith and trust in Jesus. And so a question I've been pondering, like the definition I just gave or the context here, does that describe Bethel Church? Real fellowship with God and others produces real discipleship within the church. Verse 4, we write this to make our joy complete, John says. There is deep joy in seeing the Christian community healthy and thriving. True happiness is found in following Jesus, knowing your sins are forgiven, and seeking God, God's will for our lives. God himself is the one who moves us to bring us into a right relationship with him. He initiated that, not you, not me. God himself is the one who moves towards us. And one of the greatest privileges as a follower of Jesus is that we have a relationship with God that brings a tremendous amount of joy. As we come to verse 5, John points his audience to live out that very attribute of God by following Jesus. He longs for believers to persevere in the faith, continue to walk in fellowship with God and with other people. And what is the source of this joy? Abiding in Christ, abiding in Christ, abiding in Christ, abiding in Christ. Real fellowship with God and others produces real discipleship in the context of the church. Verse 5, in the message we have heard from him and declared to you, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. This is the message John says he heard directly from Jesus himself. The church must have a right view of sin is really the point he's trying to get to, and that comes through fellowship with God and with one another. In Christ, we see the very nature of God and saving work of Jesus. On the basis of Christ is and what he has done, God is able to provide forgiveness for our sins. This forgiveness is not based on who you are or what you can do. It rests entirely on the advocacy and the atonement of Jesus Christ. The perfect and righteous one. God sent the light of the world, and that was Jesus. When John declares that God is light, he points us to God's perfection and his holiness. That's what he means by using this concept of light and darkness. When John declares God is light, it helps us understand that God is the source of life. The light represents things like truth, knowledge, and righteousness. In contrast, darkness represents sin and things like wickedness, falsehood, ignorance, things like that. Those aren't exhaustive by any means. Jesus is without sin. This is really important for us to understand. Jesus is without sin. God is without sin. And in him, we find both forgiveness and life. And if you're a believer in the room, you know exactly what that is like. You know exactly what that's like. Before that, real fellowship with God and others produces real discipleship in the church. Verse 6. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. John's trying to help his audience understand those who are fully committed and who are in the family of God and those who are struggling and not sure, and some who are definitely not sure, but they're teaching things that are contrary to the word of God. So walking in darkness means continuing to live in sin and refusing to follow Jesus. And as you hear this passage, I don't want you to come up with the exceptions. I think sometimes we do that. What about this? And what about this? And what about this? And the scripture can stand alone on itself and it's sufficient. So to walk in sin is to show that you are not truly following Jesus. If we have a real relationship with Jesus, we will seek to walk as he walked and to live as he showed us. Throughout this letter, John contrasts those who live by lies with those who live by truth, and the truth we find in the written word of God. And when we follow God by the example of Jesus Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we will walk in the light. Not in perfect perfection, but we will walk in the light. So a question that comes to my mind is this you? Some of you I know really well and some of you I don't, but is this you? I think a worthy question to ponder. Are you one who is walking in darkness and having yet to step into the light? I don't know. I don't have any of you in my mind as I say this, but are you one of those? And maybe you've been around Bethel for like years or decades and you look like a Christian, but you've yet to follow Jesus. Maybe you're one of those who is maybe lying to yourself right now. I don't know. Maybe you do some Christian things, but you don't really follow Jesus. As a pastor, I often struggle with insecurity, a longer list than you could ever imagine, but I won't tell you all of those things. You know, people come and go in churches. I think about this often. And, you know, we're a very transient world. People move, you know, those kinds of things, and they feel led to other churches, and praise God for that. But people can be a little transient sometimes, and people come and go. And I sometimes ask myself questions like this, like, man, can I have done something better to serve that person or that family? I have a high spiritual gift of helps, which maybe I shouldn't have told you that, because then you're going to text me and you're going to want something, and my biblical spiritual gift is going to have to say, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, so... But that's kind of my demeanor, I guess. So there's times I think that, like, should I have said something more accurate or more God-honoring? I often have that thought. Or should I have, or maybe it's like, man, should we as a church maybe have done something different? These are just insecurities. You may have different ones, but these are some things that I ponder sometimes. And when people come and go, and I want to encourage you to live your life within the church in such a way that you give no doubt to those that love you that you're a part of the family of God. Live your life in biblical fellowship so that you can encourage others to abide in Christ. And as I read the scripture, I see this call for us to follow Jesus all over the place, even in the Old Testament, this future Messiah to come. Following Christ means there must be something different about us today than there was weeks or months ago. And if we say that we're following Jesus, but there's nothing in our lives that would give evidence to living out biblical truth, there's a high chance that you could be lying to yourself. And I don't say that in a condemnation way. I just want you to ponder this. I don't want you to be in the context of the church for 50 years, and eventually you're like, holy smokes, I never put my faith and trust in Christ. I should do that. Like, and that happens, but I'd rather you do that now and create discipleship until the day that you die instead of waiting till the closer you are to death. So I don't have any condemnation in that. I just want you to have full assurance and full confidence that you are a follower of Jesus and there's evidence of your salvation, and that will give you an extreme amount of confidence, not in you, but in Christ in you. And I was pondering here, this is one of the lies that some in the church had embraced about Christ, that he wasn't fully human. And you'll see that throughout the entire book of 1 John, would encourage you to study that. And I would encourage you to even find the lies and the truth, that comparison and contrast in the book of 1 John would be a great way to study the book of 1 John. And so I was thinking, like, what are some of the lies that maybe we believe? Maybe some of us in this room or culture, you know, in a variety of ways, what are some of the things that we believe that aren't exactly in alignment with Scripture? And I didn't go down this trail too long because then it would take me a while to get back out of that. So I just dabbled into it just briefly. But here's one of the things that came to my mind. And I'll say one of the greatest lies of our day is this, and I don't know if it's maybe the greatest lie, but nonetheless, one of the greatest lies of our day is this. Jesus is enough to save you, but he isn't enough to follow. You believe that Jesus is enough to save you, but you don't believe that he's enough for you to follow. As if we need a ticket to get out of hell, but not a Lord to lead our lives. And others before us have titled this as cheap gospel. As if all we need is just to say yes to Jesus and then we're sufficient and we're in the family of God. The truth is this, salvation is not just an escape from sin's penalty. It is that. But it's a call to follow the Savior. Jesus is the one who came into this world to reveal the truth, to save us from our sins, and to call us into a life that is focused on following him. A life where our eyes are fixed on Jesus in all things. Following him leads to discipleship, a life transformed by his power, a life that burns with devotion, a life that declares Jesus is enough for salvation and for you to follow. But there's not a biblical framework or a concept for somebody who says yes to Jesus, but that doesn't follow Jesus. I don't see that in Scripture. Christ is enough. Enough to save me, enough to save you, enough to lead you and to lead me, enough to satisfy us forever. So God, help us to believe and help us to accept this, that you have called us into fellowship with you and with one another. Real fellowship with God and others produces real discipleship in the church. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Following Jesus is centered on the presence of God in our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is also true for biblical community. Walking in the light means following Jesus in line with the truth of God's word. When we walk with Christ, we enter into fellowship with one another. Fellowship is just not casual community. That biblical concept doesn't exist. It's a shared life that drives us to seek and to follow Jesus. Not to just say yes to Jesus, but to seek and to follow Jesus. John tells us that as we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus continually purifies us from all sin. It was his sacrificial death that made fellowship with God possible by clearing away the sins of those who follow him. Following Jesus brings us into fellowship with both God and with his people. When our faith journey begins, we are forever forgiven of our past sins in that moment. Justification, you are declared right in the eyes of God. Oh, a biblical concept we need to understand, that you are declared right in the eyes of God because of Christ, not because of you. That's important for us to know. But the phrase purify from all sin is written in the present tense here, which means this is a continuation, an ongoing work of God's grace. It does not mean believers are instantly freed from all sin. That's not what that means. But that Christ's blood keeps cleansing us as we walk with him. This is why salvation is not simply about praying a prayer for me at age 15 when I became a believer. But with no change in your life afterwards. There's no concept for that in Scripture. That is not salvation. That is not discipleship. That is not fellowship. The Bible gives no basis of assurance if there is no evidence of a person walking with Christ. You're either a follower of Jesus or you're not. God's plan is not just for you to get saved. His plan is for you to follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. His plan is for you to fellowship with him and the church. And as believers, this is a joy. And every kind of sin can be forgiven through Christ. Every kind of sin. And if you're thinking, what about this one? No, that doesn't matter. Every kind of sin can be forgiven through Christ. His sacrificial death covers it all. His blood continues to cleanse us as we abide in him. And what's fascinating to me is, like, this isn't even fair. like we're getting to, like, how is this fair that God would do this? That would bestow upon you the not only, like, practically, but theologically, like, that you are declared right in the eyes of God. This free gift that is just given. How is this fair? It's not. And I'm very grateful. Real fellowship with God and others produces real discipleship within the church. So we studied the passage, we've looked at it briefly, so let's kind of jump to where we are today, church. What about you? Now, kids in the room, this applies to you. Students in college age, parents, single, grandparents, whatever phase of life you're in, this applies to you. So where are you today? You've heard the word of God spoken, and now it's time to worship God. It's time for us to respond to the things that God has declared in his word. And if I can, for a moment, which I guess is weird because I don't need your permission, but I feel the need to ask that. But let me just speak to the believers in the room for a moment. So if you're a non-believer, you just ignore me. It's all good. Where are you at right now, believer in the room? Those who are following Jesus? Like, are you walking in fellowship with God and his people? And if not, like, why not? Like, this is a good question for us to ponder. Like, why not? What's holding you back? Is it things like fear? Is it hurt? Is it bitterness? Is it frustration? Is it shame? Like what's holding you back? And only you can answer that. So ponder that. Like, what's holding you back here? Why are you pulling away from God's people? When God has given you these people to walk beside, that people that you need. Maybe another way to say it is, like, what excuses are you using that are hindering your fellowship with the Lord and God's people? Brothers and sisters, today is the day to stop making excuses and to start walking in fellowship with God and his people. Sit with God this week and ask him what you should do. Real fellowship with God and others produces real discipleship in the church. And as I was pondering this, I was like, okay, well, how do I help us just to process this maybe a little bit? I process out loud, it helps me. And so I was thinking, like, what are some common barriers for you as a believer to maybe walk in fellowship with God and others? And maybe some of these apply to you, maybe some of them don't. We could list hundreds and hundreds of things, so it's not exhaustive, but I thought it may be helpful just to give a few ideas and maybe some commonality that will help us as a church here. Barriers to fellowship. I think busyness is a good one for us to ponder. We say things like, I just don't have time. And I don't mean any condemnation with it. I don't. That's not. So if you're thinking Pastor Lucas is trying to stick it to me, I'm not. I'm just trying to help us process things out. If we don't have hard conversations, like, it's going to affect our fellowship with God and each other. So don't email me, please, you know. But busyness, and that looks different for all of us. It's hard to connect. I hear often, you know, I don't know anybody here. I hear that often. I'm not going to take the time to rebuttal these or any of that or give a lot of context. I'm just mentioning them. Maybe it's dislike or distrust of other people, so that hinders you from being around other people. Maybe it's past hurt from churches or Christians. You've been wounded and, you know, you don't want to be vulnerable again. I get it. Maybe it's fear of being known. Fear of being known. I don't want others to know my sin, struggles, or to have my weaknesses exposed to other people. Maybe it's pride and independence. I don't need anybody else. If I had to pick the one. For me, it would be that one. I tend to fall in that camp. Maybe it's a consumer mindset. You view church as what you can get out of it versus how do we pursue the Lord together? A couple more. Unforgiveness or conflict. Broken relationships that are left unresolved that have kind of kept you from fellowshipping with the Lord and his people. Maybe it's spiritual laziness or apathy. Fellowship feels like work and you want comfort in other ways. One more here. Maybe it's a misunderstanding of fellowship. And we barely scratched the surface on the topic today. Thinking it's just a casual social time and no spiritual discipline. Just things to ponder, church. When people resist community, the issue often isn't that they don't want relationships. It's that often they don't want authority. Let me explain. The real problem isn't being around others. It's being unwilling to submit to the king. And at the core, we don't like anyone telling us what to do and what not to do and what is right and what is wrong. At the heart, it's not anti-community, it's really anti-authority. It's a resistance to Christ's lordship in our lives. So maybe that would be some of you. What if we simply followed Jesus and took him at his word? What if we did that, church? What if we just started there? What if we lived with open hands before the Lord and we said, you know, God, I don't fully get it. I don't fully understand it. I don't even like it. But this is what you have for me, so I'm going to walk in obedience. What if we did that, church? What if we just simply followed and obeyed Jesus? God's calling us to this life of fellowship with him and with others. And so will you trust and obey Jesus? Real fellowship with God and others produces real discipleship within the church. So if I can kind of transition to those of you in the room who you are not confident that you're a follower of Jesus, I would like to speak to you for a few moments, if that's okay. And I just simply want to tell you John 1:43. This would be a good passage for you to memorize, maybe as a family, or if you're new to studying scripture, this is a good one to memorize. And it says this, the next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee, finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." And so we see in this context here where Jesus doesn't like get down in the weeds with all of these things, admit, believe, confess, and understand justification, sanctification, and all of the workings of Christ. He just simply tells him to follow me. And the gospel is much more complex than that. It's much more deeper than that. But yet that's the place where I believe that you need to start. You as a non-believer, what does it look like for you just to start with following Jesus? The invitation of Jesus in John 1, verse 43. Start right now where you are. Take the Bible in your hand this week. Begin reading it. Keep coming back, worshiping with us. Introduce yourself to somebody that looks like they've been around forever and be like, "Hey, I need you to disciple me." You just tell them. Lucas said for me to tell you that you need to disciple me. So let's just start there. Continue to come and worship with us. Join a discipleship, a life group, and begin to pursue and begin to understand biblical fellowship. Church, I have this conversation a lot with students, more so students than adults. Everybody longs for fellowship. I mean, they long for it. I mean, just the relational component of having somebody else that knows them, they long for it. You long for it. But I see so few actually really have it. And so what does it look like for us to say, "Okay, God, you're calling me to biblical fellowship, to be in fellowship with you and others. How do we simply walk in obedience in that?" I think it'll drastically change our church. I think it'll drastically change our community. Just begin taking steps to follow Jesus because that's where life begins. Real fellowship with God and others produces real discipleship in the church. This is what is at stake, church. when we walk in fellowship with God and with others, we are naturally going to make disciples. Naturally going to make disciples. We're going to begin to care for one another in ways that you didn't even know existed on the planet. And you will be known in such a way, and it'll feel weird and awkward because you're like, what do I do with this? But this is what's at stake. The multiplication, the discipleship of God's people in the Fargo-Moorhead area. So your fellowship with God and with others isn't simply about just your personal relationship with God. It is. But it's a part of a bigger story and a bigger narrative. Real fellowship with God and others produces real discipleship in the church. Let me pray for us. God, I thank you for our time this morning. God, I thank you that you give us clear passages of scripture to look at and for us to see your desire for our lives. And God, I selfishly pray for us as a church, for kids, students, college, parents, singles, elderly, everybody, every generation, in the context of Bethel Church, I pray that we would be obedient and that we would walk in fellowship with you and other people, God, knowing that it will drastically affect our individual lives, our households, our families, the Fargo-Moorhead area. God, help us to walk in obedience. Help us to not complicate what it looks like to follow you. And so, believers in the room, would you obey what the Lord has declared in his word today? I pray that you will. I pray that I will. Those in this room who have yet to put your faith and trust in Christ, I pray that you will simply follow Jesus and join us on this journey of being a church that is known for making disciples. Would you join us? And God, I pray that as we proclaim the gospel and teach your truth, God, I pray that it will always be about following you. We won't get legalistic with it. I pray that you always bring us back to what your word states to be true, that we don't add to your word. We don't embrace historical things that we've just, traditional things that we've done, but we stand on your written word. And we just simply follow you. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.